Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there's a little preposition here that I might change. In verse number 24, the Scripture says we are saved by hope. No, we're not saved through the agency of hope, but we are saved in hope. We are in hope of that which has been promised, which will surely be revealed in its due time. So, this would be a good opportunity to speak about what hope is. And I know there's another passage of Scripture that explains it that almost everybody has memorized. So, what might that be? It's found in the book of Hebrews. The roll call of the saints. Abraham. He lived in hope of all the things that were promised to him, and though he didn't get to see them while he was here, he did get to see them. Job might be another case that we could bring up. Job was saved in hope, because by his own testimony he said that he would see his Savior stand upon the earth with his own eyes and not the eyes of another. And Job being the oldest book in the Bible, why, he had been in hope for a longer time than anyone else, unless you would want to go all the way back to Adam, who I'm sure after thinking about it for a while surmised why he received coats of skins when they were put out of the Garden of Eden. That hope. Well, here in the book of Romans, we find that we are saved in hope. Now, why does the author, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, bring this thought up at this point?
All that stuff that we just gone
through. Sure. Absolutely. Look at verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if that was the de facto condition of the saints, would this even have had to have been brought up? I think Paul is realizing that humans sometimes fail in their expectations, don't they? They sometimes fail of the hope that we're saved in. And so he brings it up here because it's necessary that we remind ourselves of this. And then he also talks about, in verse number 20, the creation itself made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So we as human beings could look at the degraded condition of not just humanity, but the animal creation, the very planet itself. And that would give rise to us thinking, well, maybe it's time that we should see what we're hoping for. But if we saw what we were hoping for, would it still be hope? So what do you think the bottom line is here? Why is it necessary that this subject be brought up? Verse number 24 and 25. For we are saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Do you think the idea here could be faith? Is it faith that upholds hope? Hope cannot uphold faith, can it? Faith is the foundation for hope. But do you think that sometimes we as believers get our eyes off the plan and purposes of God and say, why is it taking so long? Certainly we do. What could be more human than that? And by the way, does our old man ever fail in hope? He always fails in hope. Does the new man ever fail in hope? He never fails in hope. And so as we get into Romans 7 and 8, what subject is in view here? The new man and sanctification of the soul, isn't it? The slow, steady, day by day winning over the mind, motion, and will until it's firmly planted in the mind, emotion, and the spirit, of the spirit, I should say. Winning us over in our souls to Christ. Once again, reminding ourselves that we are tripartite beings. We are body, we are soul, we are spirit, and those three things being brought together is what makes us human beings as God created us. Well, when we were born again, one portion of that combination was dealt with. Which one was that? The spirit. We were spiritually born again. Our spirit reconnected with God, if you will. Regenerated, if you will. But God wants us to be whole people. He created Adam in the Garden of Eden, body, soul, and spirit, because that's the way He intended for man to be. And so I don't think God forgot about the soul and the body when He regenerated our spirits, but we could tend to forget about it, couldn't we? Do you think that Paul in Romans chapter 7 was continuously aware of the struggle he was involved in? Sure he was. Do you think that there were times when it looked like he'd almost given up hope? Do you think that Paul is an anomaly, or maybe Paul is the rule? He's the rule for the whole human race. If these things could come upon Paul, then we shouldn't for a moment doubt that they're going to come upon everybody that's born again. And they do. This is God's dealing with our soul, the sanctification of our soul. And so, do you think that we need some encouragement from time to time? Is this the only place in the Bible where hope is spoken of? No, it's not. It's a recurring theme in the Scriptures because, as human beings, we tend to be a bit forgetful. So here it is being brought up again. Verse 24, we are saved in hope. And that brings us to the first bullet point on the slide. For in hope were we saved, as the American Standard Version puts it. So we, with all the creation, are longing and sympathizing with the creation in its state of ruin, but mostly sympathizing with ourselves. And then the second bullet point brings out the point that this hope is the earnest expectation of something better. Well, that's a definition of hope, isn't it? An earnest expectation. So if we go to Romans 8:25, the scripture says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Well, somebody is liable to say, "Well, why couldn't it just be over right now? Why is it taking so long? You're going to deal with people in your duties as an ambassador that are going to ask you that very question, and how would you answer that question?" Well, yes, God is very patient, that's true. We're not very patient, which is why this business of hope has to be brought up once again. But what would the answer to that be? I mean, just using a little bit of logic, something that the man on the street that doesn't know very much about the scriptures, but he knows enough to ask that question. I know that as a Christian I've been promised these things, but why is it taking so long? What might be a good common sense answer? Well, that's true, but would he appreciate it at all? Because somebody in the generation before him would have asked the same question, wouldn't they? And if God had cut it off then, would he be asking that question? No. No, he wouldn't be. God has a plan and purpose. There's a number for the saints. We don't know what it is. It's large, but we don't know what it is. And until that number is filled, we are waiting in hope. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, shall we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll start reading here in verse number 1. Now, this is the idea of hope. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you, and that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So here we have the patient waiting for Christ, and that waiting is in faith. Verse number 3, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Well, that's a promise, isn't it? That makes the waiting tolerable. That makes the waiting capable of patience, or we capable of patience as we wait. And what's the reason for the patience here? Hint, it's found in verse number 1. Kind of goes back to that common sense thing that I brought up just a moment ago, doesn't it? The gospel is going to be preached until the last saint that's to be called out hears it and is born again. So here's something we could be doing while we're waiting. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Do you think that the time has come that we should be teachers? Isn't that said of Israel, the time that you should be teachers? You have need that you be fed with milk? Well, Paul isn't physically here anymore. Aren't you glad that a record was left of what the Holy Spirit moved him to say and to teach? But how many people sit down and read the Bible? Do you suppose maybe it's time for us to be a bunch of Pauls and going forth giving the word to as many as will hear it and praying that it would have free course? Do you think that that requires a bit of patience? Certainly it does. Isn't it easier to be patient when you have something to do? Does it sort of seem like that's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians here? You pray for us as we take the word forth, but the time's going to come when you need to be the ambassadors of Christ, and you need to be the priests of the living God. And once you're busy with that, it'll make that patient waiting a whole lot easier. Then we've got Hebrews chapter 12 here, since it's already been mentioned. Let's go and look at it. Speaking of patience, let's just begin in verse number 1. Wherefore, why do you suppose the wherefore is there? For? Do you suppose he's talking about what he talked about before he got to chapter 12? Of course. Wherefore, because of all this, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with, what's that next word?
Patience,
the race that is set before us. Now we're going to personalize this business. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Does it look like Paul is bringing down to a personal level what he said to the Thessalonians? Running with patience the race that is set before us as individuals. And as we do that, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if we do that, are we going to hope in patience? Will we be busy enough that we don't notice it's taking so long? What's the longest moment that you've ever spent in life? How about that moment where you weren't doing anything at all, sitting around with your mind blank? Time is not really going by. Why do you think that when people retire, they usually don't last very long? No purpose in life. Nothing to hope for. Nothing to look forward to. We always have something to look forward to. We never retire from this race, do we? We might retire from our secular job, but we're not going to retire from this race. And then 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter has something to say about this too. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Forasmuch, then, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, likewise, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. What's the long and the short of what Peter has just said? Do you think this is his way of saying, be patient and hope, because all of those other things that you did, they've proved to be nothing? And isn't it interesting that he points out the fact here that the persecutions that we suffer as humans are good for us, not bad for us? Verse number 1 says, he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, does that mean that somebody in the flesh that has suffered persecution doesn't sin anymore? No, but it does mean that it's no longer the object of his life. It's no longer the object of his hope. Could we use that word? And then he talks about the hopes of those that are lost. Verse number 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we had those times when we lived in the world and walked according to the world and according to the prince and the power of the air. What expectation of hope did we have in that? Not much. And what does the world think about that? Verse number 4. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They speak evil to those that do good. Doesn't the scripture say that there's that sort of a moral inversion in the world where they call evil good and good evil? Does that require some patience to deal with? Of course it does. Verse number 7, but the end of all things is at hand. That's kind of an encouragement, isn't it? Isn't Paul saying that it's not going to go on like this forever and ever? We are saved in hope. As we saw this morning, our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's not going to always go on like this, because in eternity it's going to go on like that. There's an undergirding for hope. Let's bow our heads now and get ready for the Lord's table.